Hey everyone, my name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here at RIV. And if you've been around for the last several weeks, you know we've been tackling some difficult topics and we've been cracking open the Bible to see what the Bible says our position should be on those topics and what our posture should be toward people that we disagree with. And I can't think of a better topic to illustrate this than the one we're talking about today, which is racism. We have with us our pastoral resident, Hezekiah Trevino, and he's going to be teaching today. And I just want to just address this right up. So you're Hispanic, you grew up in a predominantly black church, and now you're a resident in a predominantly white church. What has that been like for you?
I would say it's something that I'm pretty used to. I grew up in a school system that was very diverse. Students from all over the world came there. And so just growing up with all these different cultures, I'm used to being the minority in the room. And so just being at RIV, being able to understand that cultures are different, understanding how to adapt and have conversations with and just interact with different people is just something I'm used to.
Yeah. So your dad is a pastor, your grandpa was a pastor, and so you grew up in the church. Do you think that the church is largely out of step with the culture on race issues, or are we in step with the culture on race issues? And no matter how you answer that, is it a good thing where we're at?
Yeah, I would say that's pretty hard to gauge, but what I can say is that the church has the opportunity to kind of lead the charge and influence majority culture when it comes to conversations about race. We see in the book of John that Jesus tells his disciples, the world is going to know who you are, that you're my disciples by the way that you love other people. And it's a constant thread even through the Old Testament where, you know, God had set apart the Israelites to treat the people who were often forgotten about, the widows and all those people, treat them differently than the majority culture does, right? And I believe that if we do that same thing, that has been a constant thread of how God wants us to treat minorities, I believe that that is going to be something that is our way to influence culture.
Okay. Yep. So when we were whiteboarding just a bunch of ideas for the series, and this idea came up, you really pretty quickly jumped on and said, I want that topic. Why?
I think because obviously it's something that I study a lot, but also when it comes to racism, a lot of people, I would say majority of people and majority of Christians would say that racism is wrong. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's the issue, but the issue is that there's a lot of nuances when it comes to racism, a lot of different worldviews, and there's a lot of things that may have racist overtones or be founded in racism that still happens today that a lot of people just don't notice or they ignore. And so just being able to have those conversations to bring that to light and then just seeing what the Bible has to say about it all together, you know, I'm just excited about sharing that today.
So I'm excited to hear it. So if any questions pop up that you would like to see addressed, there's a QR code on your handout, or you can go to rivchurch.com/questions. And we are going to have another one of our Night of Conversations. You'll be part of that one coming up on October 25th at 7 p.m. at our Riotown venue, where we're going to tackle all of the topics that we're hitting during this little part of the series. And we're have a discussion around those, a conversation on those topics. So looking forward to that and looking forward to hearing your message.
Yeah.
Good morning, Riv.
Good morning.
I'm just getting over a sickness, so if my voice cracks, it's not because I'm going through puberty. So you guys are aware. But if you don't know me, my name is Hezekiah Trevino. I'm one of the pastoral residents here. And I'm excited to get into our topic of today. But before we start, I think it's crucial that we define what racism is before we get into what the Bible has to say about it and first start talking all about it. We have to understand what it is, because a lot of people have varying ideas and perceptions about that term racism. So to start, I think it would be valuable to start with what, clarify what racism is not first. So number one, for the sake of our discussion today, racism is not political. Although racism has been in the limelight of media coverage and social media posts, especially over the past couple years, and especially tied to political agendas, when we discuss racism today, we are not speaking through it from a conservative lens or a liberal lens. We're going to try to speak through it from a biblical lens. And unfortunately, Democrats and Republicans were not a thing when the Bible was written. So please do your best to just remove any preconceived ideals or notions that you have about this topic for the sake of our discussion. Number two, racism is not just a black and white issue. Although the U.S. has a past with slavery and segregation that was primarily targeted towards blacks, racism can and it has been included all different kind of people groups, Hispanics, Asians, Jewish people. So try your best also to not just think of this through a black and white lens. Number three, racism is not just a thing of the past. Though we are in the 21st century, we are only 60 years removed from legal segregation and only 160 years removed from legal slavery. As you can see from this timeline of the history of the United States, as hard as it may be to accept, racism is a part of our history of the United States. Now, is there slavery and segregation today? No. But it would be unwise to think that the 360 plus years of slavery and segregation doesn't have some lasting effects or aftershock effects over the past 60 years of post-slavery segregation in our country. And if you don't think racism exists, I encourage you to play Call of Duty online. Yeah, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Yep, number four, racism is not solely confined to individuals. Like any other sin, racism can be obvious or subtle. It can be present in human hearts and also within the systems, institutions, and cultures of society. And before you think I came up with that line by myself, this is actually taken from the RIF statement on racism, which took them over a year to make. Now, in order to understand or be on the same page about what racism is, I want to also give a clear definition of what race is, because it's very important to understand that race is a social construct. Now, what does that mean, Hezekiah? Social construct. Well, according to Webster's dictionary, a social construct is an idea that has been created and accepted by the people in a society. The term race was created within the past couple hundred years. And because it was created and accepted by the people in a specific society, and in our case, the people of the United States, it is constantly evolving and changing based on wider culture. So this makes discussions revolving around race often misunderstood or taken out of context because it's constantly changing. And oftentimes people have different perceptions or understanding of what this term race even means. And because it's a relatively new term that is compared to the history of the world, just so that we're on the same page today, I'll be using the definition of race as described by most anthropologists and sociologists, which is this: race is a category of people who share certain inherited physical characteristics such as skin color, facial features, and stature. So in short, race is the categorization of people based mostly on their physical appearance. The term race became a thing as a way of categorizing and separating people groups. Now, why is all of this important to understand? Because now we can better understand what racism is. If we know that race is the classification of people groups based mostly on their physical attributes or characteristics, then we understand racism as being, and this is Cambridge University's definition of racism, policies, behaviors, rules, etc., that result in a continued unfair advantage to some people and unfair or harmful treatment of others based on race. Okay. So what the heck does any of this have to do with the Bible? Some may say, well, if racism is a recently created social construct, then it's irrelevant to the Bible, right? Or if racism is a social construct, then racism is a modern issue, so that means the Bible doesn't speak into this topic at all. So why are we even talking about this? So to start, I want to make it extremely clear today that racism in our present understanding, in our current cultural context, is not in the Bible. The word racism is not in the Bible. But neither is the word Trinity, and that's a big part of our faith in Christianity. So although racism, that specific word, is not used in the Bible, here are some ideas that are in the Bible and something that the Bible clearly addresses. Number one, distorting the concept of who image bearers of Christ are, for example, exclusivity. Number two, having a superiority complex. And number three, judging or treating an individual or a group of people unfairly because they are different. All of these are biblical issues, and all of these things are what racism is built on. So with that understanding, let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, a very popular verse. I think it's a good place to start. And it says this: so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now, the word man in this verse, in its original language, is more accurately translated as mankind. And just so that is clear, the author makes sure to add, he created them both male and female. So in short, all people are created in the image of God. Not just males, not just females, not just Europeans or Jews or Caucasians or blacks. No, all people are created in the image of God. Now, this may sound elementary, right, to some Christians, but oftentimes we as Christians forget this very important aspect of creation, that we are all image bearers of God, all of us. In the theological world, this is referred to as Imago Dei, Latin for image of God. And I love how Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. frames this idea of Imago Dei. He says this: the whole concept of the Imago Dei, as it is expressed in Latin, the image of God, is the idea that all men have something within them that God injected. Not that they have some substantial unity with God, but that every man has a capacity to have fellowship with God. And that gives him a uniqueness, it gives him worth, it gives him a dignity, and we must never forget this as a nation. There are not gradations in the image of God. We will know one day that God made us to live together as brothers and to respect the dignity and worth of every man. Now, without going into a theological rabbit hole about Imago Dei, it's important to understand that when we honor this idea of Imago Dei, we are respecting the dignity and worth of every person as we are supposed to. And I love how he says there are not gradations, there's no gradations in the image of God. A gradation is not a graduation, it's like a scale, a grading scale, right? Meaning there is no, I'm made more in the image of God than you. Because we are all made in the image of God, period. Not after we get saved, not after we get our life together, not after we conform to a specific political party. Because guess what? If you vote Republican, you're made in the image of God. If you vote Democrat, you're made in the image of God. If you don't vote at all, you're made in the image of God. And we cannot exclusivize who are image bearers and who are not just because we don't agree with someone else's personal preferences. Because the truth is that we are all made in the image of God. Number two, this idea of having a superiority complex. Now, this is a touchy one because most people want to believe that they are humble and inclusive and treat everyone equally, but oftentimes we don't always get this right. You know why? Because we are imperfect beings. Sin is all around us, and it feels good to our flesh when we are on top. And that's just being honest. We love the feeling of being superior, of winning, like getting the highest grade on our exams, getting a high-paying job, climbing the corporate ladder, or finishing first in Mario Kart. Amen. Some of you guys are like, man, I was good until you got there. Because our flesh loves being superior. But don't feel bad, because this is actually something that even the disciples of Jesus struggled with. There's this story in Mark where the disciples were arguing with one another about who was the greatest among them. Jesus peeps it, and he sits them down and he tells them, if anyone wants to be first, they must be last and servant of all. Then he pulls over a child that was near them, and he tells them, hey, whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. What he's saying here is you're all concerned with the wrong thing, because none of this is about you. You see, a child in Jesus's day, in that time period, was on the lowest end of society's totem pole. So Jesus is saying, if you can welcome and serve the lowliest in society, you welcome and serve me too. If you want to be the greatest, be the least. And then Paul takes this idea even further in Romans 12. He says, I like the way the NIV puts it. He says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You see, racism is a sin issue because it lives and it excels in pride. It's having an ethnocentric, individualistic, centered worldview. You see, when we think of this idea of superiority, we tend to automatically assume that it just means we view others as less than, and we tend to automatically just jump to the severe, extreme situations such as segregation or slavery. So many of us say, well, I don't own slaves, I'm not racist, or I'm against segregation, I'm not racist. But for the most part, most of us would agree that those things are wrong and terrible. There are not a lot of people out here that would say that they're pro-racism. But what happens is most people fail to see that this superiority complex is present all around us, even in very small and subtle ways. It's present in how we interact with one another, and how we project our assumptions onto others, and in how we categorize and place others into a box. And in professional terms, sociology likes to call this idea stereotyping. Stereotyping is this idea of categorizing and placing others into a box based on nothing but our assumptions. And it is built on pride. It's a sin issue because it fails to give grace in certain situations, and it lacks empathy, and it assumes the worst. Well, if they would have just listened to the officer, they wouldn't have gotten shot. Well, if they're homeless because they're lazy, they don't want to work, and they just need to work harder. Well, they deserve to be arrested. Their parents failed them. You see, when we jump to conclusions like this, we fail to give grace. we fail to show empathy and we miss the full picture. And when this happens, we ultimately fail to truly love one another. Pastor Noel, a few weeks ago, taught that a part of love, as stated in 1 Corinthians, is that love believes all things, meaning it believes the best. How can we truly love one another if we can't even believe the best in one another? We can't take the time to listen before we project our opinions onto others. Part of our witness to the world as Christians, as believers, is the way that we show grace and empathy to others. It's in how we respond and judge right by people. And when we jump to conclusions and when we jump to conclusions and fail to believe the best in one another, we fail to view those people as fellow image bearers of God. Part of my wife and I's work in the inner city, working with youth, is combating all kinds of stereotypes that are against the kids that we work with. Because people just love to assume the worst. And one thing that we're firm on, and you can't come up to us and tell us that any of the kids that we're working with are bad kids, because we don't believe in bad kids. Yes, some make mistakes, some get in trouble, some do stupid things. But when you work with these kids, you begin to understand that they are just kids that were dealt the wrong hand in life. They're just kids that grew up in traumatic situations, in hostile environments, constantly in fight or flight mode, struggling to survive. And 99% of the time, it isn't their fault that they were put in those situations. So we constantly have to affirm these students that we're working with and encourage them, and we have to believe the best in them. Even when they fail, even when they mess up. And you know what that's called? It's called grace. We show them grace. And you know what? When we have seen some awesome life transformations in some of the students we work with simply because we believe the best in them. Because not a lot of people do. Paul says in Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, truth is we all mess up. But some of us just are born into terrible situations and don't have the proper support system as other people may have. And it's important to understand that there are very explicit consequences that have carried over from slavery and segregation, such as redlining and racial targeting and the war on drugs. There's so many statistics I could bring up regarding this, but it would take up my whole time here. So I won't, but when we look at these situations and think, well, if they would just work harder, if they would just make the most of every opportunity like I did, if they would just pull themselves up by their bootstraps like I did, that's when we start progressing into having a superiority complex. And that's when we stop having empathy and compassion for others, just like Jesus has and had for us. And if you think stereotyping wasn't addressed in the Bible, you're mistaken. The author of the book of James actually presses heavily into confronting this issue in the early Christian church. James 2 says this. He says, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dresses in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Then he wraps up this idea a few verses later, saying, "Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. So not only does James say, hey, showing favoritism, stereotyping people on how they look and treating them differently because of that, that's sinful. He also says, you can't just ignore this sin because it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to you. It's on the same level as murder and adultery because sin is sin and there's no levels to it. And this is important to understand because oftentimes we get so comfortable with our own individualistic worldviews that we think it's normal to treat others differently because of how they look. So much so that when others who look differently come around us, we automatically categorize them and respond to them based on those stereotypes. And again, this can be done in explicit, blatant, explicit ways, but it could also be done in small, subtle ways. You see, I'm an upstanding citizen. I've never been in trouble with the law. Never been to jail. I love the Lord. But I experience microaggressions all the time. People judge me and stereotype me in small ways because of how I look. I like wearing baggier clothes. I wear a hat, chain, right? I have tattoos, and I can't count the number of times that I've walked into a store passing some cars in the parking lot and the people see me coming and they lock their doors because of how I look. Or I walk past a lady in the store and they clutch their purse as I walk past, or a worker in the store follows me through the aisles making sure I don't steal anything. You see, these are microaggressions, people prejudging me on my appearance and treating me differently because of that. And that leads into this idea of judging or treating an individual or a group of people unfairly because they are different. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And when I think of racism, I think this idea is at the core of what racism is, judging and treating people differently or unfairly because they are different. Devaluing their personhood, their humanness. And it comes out in different ways throughout history. It's astounding how so many of the Old Testament laws were aimed towards making sure the Israelites were treating others who were different than them as human beings too. Regardless of their status in society and regardless of their physical differences. There were laws created specifically to benefit foreigners, people that were different than them. The Israelites were not to harvest the corner of their fields because they were to leave it to the poor that were passing through and the foreigners. It was mandated by law that for foreigners to be included in all of the Israelite celebrations and festivals. And even some of the tithes collected by priests were set aside to help feed the widows and the orphans, but also the foreigners, the people that were different than them. And this idea of inclusion carries over into the New Testament. The Samaritans were this group of people who were only partly Jewish because of the Jewish exile and them having to live in other lands. And these Samaritans were treated harshly because they weren't viewed or handled with dignity by the Jews. That's why Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well was so controversial, because they weren't even allowed to talk to the Samaritans. There was major beef between the Samaritans and the Jewish people over physical and cultural and religious differences. And so Jesus shares this story to a Jewish crowd, this parable of a good Samaritan. He shares this story of how this Jewish man was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. Then a priest coming down the road just walks past him. Then a Levi comes, walks past him. Then a Samaritan comes And he's the one that helps him. He tends to his wounds and pays for his stay at an inn while he heals. You got to understand, this was controversial. Imagine being a Jewish person listening to this story. Like, the Samaritan's the good neighbor? You know why Jesus even tells this story? Because an expert in the law asks him, what can I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus? And Jesus responds with reference to the Shema, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and mind. And I'm sure the expert in the law was like, bet, I do that. But then Jesus ends with this. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man responds to Jesus saying, all right, well, who exactly is considered my neighbor though? And how often do we respond like this today, like this expert in the law in this story, trying to find loopholes around who is included in and who we are supposed to love? Because our flesh wants to be selective. My guess is that when Jesus told this story of how the Samaritan man was the good neighbor and how they were to show mercy to the people that they despised the most, I bet there were people in the crowd who walked away upset, who ignored the specific teaching and purpose of the lesson that Jesus was giving. And I will guess that there were probably also people who tried to distort the story that Jesus was telling into fitting into their own worldview and comfortability. And I think this because it happens all the time today. People being selective, picking and choosing what parts of the Bible best fits their worldview, and ignoring the truths of Scripture as a whole. Now, over the years, 2020, crazy time. At the height of the social justice movement and marches and all of that, I found myself trying to navigate all the social justice issues that we're having. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm not black. And I'm not white either, I'm Hispanic. But what I saw and experienced during this time was unique, to say the least, because I have close friends who are black and brown. But I also have close friends who are white. And during this time, I saw some of my black and brown friends participate in the marches and explain their opinions and experiences to others. I heard stories of how they had been victims of racism in big, evident, explicit ways, but also in very small, subtle ways. And I saw hurt within them that seemed to cut so deep, bringing up traumatic experiences in their life. I saw anger and disappointment and also a desperate cry for help in some. And there was also some confusion on how there was just so many people that were not able to see that racism is a present issue. Like, how can you not see this? Why can't you empathize with us? Why is this even still going on? And I could see their genuine frustration and hurt. But on the other end of the spectrum, I saw some of my white friends feeling confused, feeling targeted, feeling angry, feeling helpless, feeling shame. Like, if I don't say something, I'm wrong. If I do say something, I'm wrong. I feel trapped. I'm not a bad person. And I could see their genuine frustration and hurt. And as a Christian, I found myself bombarded with feelings of anxiety and anger, not knowing how to feel. Just trying to reconcile with all that was transpiring in front of me. However, during this time of crisis, what brought me immense encouragement was the realization that I could find solace in the understanding that the God that I worship comprehends all of these struggles and feelings. He empathizes with all of our journeys, all the hurt, pain, and frustration and anger we may have. And he actively confronts these very issues of racism clearly and lovingly. Because these three foundational aspects of racism we discussed today, the distorting the concept of who image bearers of Christ are, having a superiority complex, judging or treating individuals or group of people unfairly because they're different, they have all been directly addressed by Jesus. Because Jesus descended to earth and offered himself as the sacrifice so that inclusivity could reign within the body of Christ. He bore the weight of our sins, our failures, our missteps, so that we could all be included. The King of Kings came not to be served, but to serve. He fearlessly embraced those that society marginalized or considered of lower social status. And he urged us to love one another as he loved us. And Jesus also epitomized the art of treating and regarding people as fellow human beings. He never prejudged individuals based on their appearance, but rather looked into their hearts, focusing on their inner character rather than their outward appearance. You see, racism is a sin because it undermines the gospel and the ongoing work of Jesus. At the end of 2 Corinthians 13, we see Paul confronting this church in Corinth for a third time because they've been hard-headed. And they keep going back to the ways, their old ways and habits, and he ends his harsh letter to them saying this. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you recognize, or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test, but we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature." You see, in our present climate and culture, these words resonate deeply. They remind us that being a Christian isn't about perfection or mere checking a box that says I'm not racist. It's about doing what is right. And I appreciate how Paul concludes his message by expressing the desire for the Corinthians to become fully mature. It's an invitation for growth, both individually and collectively. Now, I know that you all may not agree with some of the things I've said today, but as we wrap up, I just encourage each one of us to just examine ourselves. Not because I told you to, or because it's the Christian thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. And I encourage you that even if you do discover some discrimination or racial bias or Imago Dei issues within yourselves, that remember that there's grace for that. It can be a scary thing. But remember that Jesus is present in our growth process. It might be uncomfortable, but it's a path towards maturity. And it's a journey where God doesn't just leave us in our pity or shame, but instead he lifts us up. Now, as we conclude today, I just want to leave everyone with this positive image of hope that is described in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, 9, we're offered this vision of unity in diversity that transcends our earthly divisions. It says this, "After that I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, this passage doesn't say, "And all that were in Christ were standing before the throne," or "the one race of believers all came together." No, it acknowledges the vast differences, the various tribes, the different languages that all come together and worship the Lamb. And what makes this vision beautiful is not just a simple categorization of people. It's the profound beauty of diverse individuals and people groups setting aside their differences and coming together to worship the King in unity. It paints a picture of hope, of a future that is multicultural, multi-ethnic, and transnational, a testament to the power of God's love and grace to bring us all together. So as we leave here today, let us carry this vision with us. Let us strive to be a part of this beautiful vision, this beautiful tapestry of humanity where unity and diversity is not just a concept, but a lived reality while we're here on earth. And as we do, let's just continue to grow, to mature, and to persevere on this journey towards a better, more inclusive and loving world, just like God intended. Let's just treat one another as fellow image bearers of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, just for all the feelings that we have. God, I ask that if there is any area in our hearts that we are intentionally ignoring or neglecting, that you just bring that to light. Not because the teacher said or because it feels like we should, but because we know that we just wanna be like you. And God, I thank you for your grace that when we do stumble and fall in this pursuit to be more like you, that you are present in this journey, that when we do fall, you're there to pick us up and you walk alongside us. God, just ask that throughout the next couple weeks and months and years, that if there are any areas that we need to narrow in on and change that doesn't please you, that you begin to show those areas. I just pray for a desire to just be more like you. God, I just thank you for just open hearts and open minds today for your message and your word. And just thank you for your grace and mercy always that is renewed for us daily. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.